of the church, the mission statement of the church. Bibles will be coming around. And the topic today is loving God. Actually, it's probably my favorite topic, so it's great that it's fallen to me in it. We're talking about that Pray Away Day on the 18th of May. Some of you may know that's actually my favorite day of the year, more than Christmas, because on that day, we as a church family come together to seek God. What can be better than that? To spend time with the one who loves us more than anything else. We have the barbecue in July. We probably get a couple of hundred people come to that because it's an enjoyable time. But you know, that prayer day, maybe we only get 40 or 50, but it's far better. Far better than the barbecue. Because we're meeting with the one who loves us far more than anything we could imagine. And as we come here today, we're coming before the living God, whose love is from everlasting to everlasting, whose love, the Bible says, for us is higher than the stars are above the earth. You know, if only he made those stars just for that one phrase, that God's love for those who fear him is greater, higher than the stars are above the earth. And the nearest one, it takes light 4 years to come from the nearest one. Light can travel 100 million miles in 8 minutes. Tell my scientific background. And it takes 4 years from the nearest star. It takes billions of years from the further stars. And God says, you want to know how much I love you? More than that. Greater than that. Greater than the stars are above the earth. What a God. Who would not want to spend time with our Lord? When asked the most important commandment, Jesus said, and it's Matthew 22:37 if you want to look it up, but many of you will know it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's really what God wants from all of us. And it stems from the very nature of who God is, because the Bible says those three most important words, and I hope my Iranian friends should have memorized it, Khuda Mahabbat Ast, or in Hindi, Parmeshwar Prem Hai, in English, God is love. Probably the three most important words in the Bible, because it describes the very nature of who God is. God is not just some all-powerful being who's ready to sit in judgment and blast people who step out of line. God will always act according to his love and his goodness, because God's very nature is love. But you know, because we're fallen, because we're so far away, we need him to redefine for us what love actually is. You know, because when we hear those words, we might be thinking of, you know, a puppy jumping on your lap and looking up into your eyes with big sort of droopy eyes and so on. Or a cat rubbing around your legs, or someone giving you a hug, or some warm sentimental feelings of one sort or another. And these are sort of things that come into our mind very often when we think about love. But we need God to define what love is for us, actually. What does he mean? When he says God is love, what does he mean? In 1 Corinthians 13, he gives a list of a lot of characteristics. Love is patient. Love is kind. A lot of them are negative, because what is very sad, love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love does not seek its own way. And what he's really saying is, love is not like you. Love is not like you. Love is not like you. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do the other, because love is different. He has to say love is not proud because we're proud. He has to say love is not rude because we're rude. He has to say love does not seek its own way because we seek our own way. Sad in a way. When God gives the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of it is in the negative. The Bible defines love, if you want to look this one up, look it up. 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 3:16 is worth memorizing as well. There it is on the screen behind me. This is how we know what love is. God's definition of love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's God's definition of love. Do you want to know what love is? Look at the cross. Not very sentimental, is it? Not very full of warm feelings and so on. And that's not to say that those warm feelings are wrong. They're not. They're good. And love is full of kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. But when God wanted to define to us what love is, he said, this is how we know what love is. So mankind, you want to know what love is? Look at the cross. And it's as hard as the nails in Jesus' hands and feet. Love is not just sentimental feelings about things or people that we happen to like. It's as hard as the nails in Jesus' hands and feet. But it's glorious. It's fantastic. It's about the value that we place on someone. You know, when we look at that cross, it's telling us this is how much God values you. No matter what you think about yourself, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you feel, no matter how life's treated you, this is your value in God's sight. This is how much he loves you. That God, perfect and in perfect joy and peace in heaven, was willing to come into this world, be spat upon, despised, forsaken, misunderstood, tortured, whipped, nailed, abandoned. Not just by his friends, but by that everlasting love of God, the Father, because he loved you. And he would have done it just for you. Because just our individual sin would have meant the same thing. He would have had to go on there. He would have had to been abandoned. This is how we know what love is. Isaiah 43, page 511 in the Church Blue Bible. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4. God speaks to his people. It starts talking to Jacob, Israel, and that's God's name for his people. And he says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I give men in exchange for you, people in exchange for your life. And this is the Old Testament, and God is using the most rich countries, the powerful countries of those days, to say, I would give all the wealth of Egypt and Sheba for you. It would be equivalent today saying, I give all the wealth in America and China for you, because you're precious and honored in my sight. Give people in exchange for you. And of course, in the New Testament, the revelation is he gave himself in Jesus for us. No one loves us like that. I went to a funeral recently, and one of the songs they had in the funeral was Nobody Does It Better. And I thought, well, that's it. That's a James Bond theme, actually. But I thought, actually, this describes Jesus. Nobody does it better. No one loves us quite like he does, anything like he does. If we want to know what love is, do you want to know how much God values you, what you're worth in his sight? Look at the cross. That's what he was willing to do for you. And that's why it's so appropriate that a little bit later on we're going to be sharing the bread and the cup. We're going to be remembering what Jesus did for us on that cross. Because that's where God demonstrated his love for us. Jesus himself said, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And he looked around him at his disciples. He said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. And God has called each one of us. The Bible says he called us even before the world was made. He knew us before the world was made. Can you imagine that? We thought about the stars billions of years ago, before he even began creation. God knew you individually, called you by name individually, and loved you from everlasting to everlasting. They were just waiting for you to be born. Just waiting to reveal his love and his goodness through his word, through his spirit, and through Jesus. For you. Billions of years he's been waiting for this moment, these short years when we're alive here on earth, and then forever with him in heaven. That's his love. Greater love has no one than this, he said, that he lay down his life for his friends. God, who had everything, became nothing. Became sin, destitution, despair, all the guilt and the shame of the whole world upon himself. Because he would rather that be cut off himself than lose us, than lose you. That's how much you're worth to him. I was praying before this that the Holy Spirit would touch our hearts, because I can say these words and they're just words and they'll go in one ear and out the other. Jesus said always, again and again, when he was speaking, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And what did he mean? We've all got ears. He means it's God who opens our heart and opens the eyes of our heart to see his love. Otherwise, it can be just words. It needs God to open the eyes of our heart. And I've asked Anil Sharma to come and share just a little bit about how God opened his eyes after he'd been a Christian for many years. Just in the Encounter Week is another plus for the Encounter Week coming up, because this happened in the Encounter Week in January that Neil's going to share about. So he's going to just share a little testimony, and then I'm going to come back to a bit more.
Hello. I'm nervous. Thank you. A bit more encouragement. Yeah. Very significant thing happened to me this year. I've been a Christian for 21 years this year. But the last 3-4 months have been the most significant of my Christian life. Now, I really need people to think and try and really listen to what I'm saying, because it's had such an impact. What happened to me has had such an impact on my life. In August last year, I unfortunately got something called a bladder infection. And that was not clearing up. Between September and December last year, I found myself becoming more desperate and becoming more unwell. It was affecting my work. It was affecting my social time with people, because this infection just was not clearing up. Emotionally, I was going downhill, and spiritually I found myself more desperate. My wife said to me, I've been with Rachel for 33 years, and she said to me, I've never known you so low in 33 years. That was some statement when she said that to me. Now, I found myself at the start of January even more depressed, because Christmas had just finished and Rachel was going back to work. Jaya was going to school, my daughter. And I decided in December that I was going to leave my work because I needed a couple of months to try and get better. That was my plan. My plan. So Rachel went off to work, Jared goes to school, and it's the 7th of January. And I'm at home, I'm not feeling well, I'm now out of work thinking, what have I done? So I prayed. Because I didn't know what else to do. I prayed. I was spending hour and a half from 9 o'clock in the morning praying. The prayer was less ordered than any prayer I've ever prayed in my Christian life. It wasn't, Lord, you know, praying for our leaders. These are important things, don't get me wrong. Praying for church, praying for poverty. It was less ordered. It was desperate. It was kind of, you know, forgive me, hair-pulling desperate. And I did that for a week. On the 14th of January, and these dates are significant, so the 7th of January, for a week, just 1 week, I pray like that, in a way I have never prayed in my life. So I stopped, I was still, and I prayed. 14th of January, I think, was the start of the encounter week. And I made a decision for the first time in my life, like an idiot. I've been a Christian over 20 years, but like an idiot, I've decided that I don't need to go to the prayer evenings. I, to this day, I don't understand why I wasn't going. On the 14th of January, I decided it's encounter, I'm going to go to everyone. It was the priority. On the morning of the 14th of January, Rachel went to work, Jay went to school, and I was praying, and something significant happened. I can only say it was like a revelation. Now, I don't say this very often, but this was one time that I can say God spoke to me, without question, because something came in, and I was like, what? What have you just said to me? And what he said, actually, it made me weep. Because what he said was, wake up. Wake up. You've been sleeping. Wake up. And it was like he was shaking me. At that point, I realized that what I've been doing for several years, it's all head. I'm coming to church, but primarily head, because I have to come. I like to come, but I also think I have to come. It's not heart, it's head. And therein lies a problem. I wasn't doing it. I felt like I had to do things. On that same day, on the 14th, I cried a lot that day because I kind of thought, God, what happened? When I was reading the Bible, I felt like I had to read it. I enjoyed reading it, but it was also a job. I've just been really honest. It's just what it was. On the 14th of January, so remember that day. So the 7th of January, I start praying in a different way. The 14th of January, God says, and he'll wake up. On the 14th of January in the evening, my daughter, I told them the story, and Jaya downloads a Bible app to my phone. I'm not very technological, so I wouldn't have a clue how to do that. So she downloads this to my phone. And I didn't really know what it was, but I said, okay, that's great. I'll look at that now and again. Yeah. This is really interesting what happens. On the 15th of January, the next day, I went to see Clive. So I talked to Clive about what's happened. And Clive says to me, yeah, I've known that things are not right with you in terms of being asleep, but as your friend and your minister, Anil, how would you have received that information? Well, not very well. If anyone in this church had said to me when I'm here reading my Bible, oh, Anil, you're asleep. Do you know, I'd have been really offended. I'd have said, what are you talking about? I'm here, aren't I? I've showed up. But the reality is, I could not have received that from anyone. And that's why it's a spiritual exposure. I can say this, but it's something the Spirit does. On the day when I see Clive, Clive keeps saying a particular verse. And it's, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. In fact, it was a bit weird because he probably said that 4 or 5 times. And I don't even know if he realized he said it that many times. But it was like, why do you keep saying that? Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah, I've got it, Clive, I've got it. Oh, Neil. I said, yeah, Clive, all right, make the tea, mate, make the tea. Now, this is really interesting. That evening, remember the Bible app? That evening, my phone, apparently this Bible app automatically gives you a message in the evening, a verse of encouragement. This is where I think God is hilarious. So this phone beeps, and I say, what's that then? What's this rubbish? I'm looking at my phone, and it's the Bible app sending me a verse. And the verse it sends me is, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And I was like, you're just showing off now, so cut it out. I think it is no coincidence that you've got an encounter week coming up and you have a retreat. A retreat. It is no coincidence of this timing. It isn't a coincidence. The reason I'm saying that is, think about what I've said, is I spent time on my own with God. On my own. Not with Rachel, not with anyone. On my own. I then went to Encounter Week. I then did something I have never done in my life, because I didn't think I needed it. And that was, I went on a retreat for 3 days in Bournemouth Way. And after spending 2 hours there, I was on my own. It was very quiet. There was hardly anyone there. I'd spent an hour reading Hidden in Plain Sight by Clive. I spent an hour praying, and I was feeling super spiritual. I was like, I'm there, mate. You know, reading the book, praying. And then I thought, what am I going to do for the next 70 hours? And do you know what? It was incredible. I had a perception that I don't need a retreat. What do you need to go to the retreat for? I don't need that. Absolute madness. It's about you spending time with the Lord. If you want your life to change, it is the only thing that will change it. The only thing is you being still, stopping, intentional prayer with God, saying, I'm desperate. You do that, your life will change. And this is, it's interesting. You've got time to pray on your own. You could say to yourself, do you know what? I'm going to encounter. I cannot stress how important that is. And then go to the retreat. Because I'll tell you what, if you were thinking, I don't hear from God, I don't see God, where are you, God? It's all a bit rubbish, actually. I find it all too hard. Well, you have a choice. You can change it. You choose. I would say my journey has come out of trial and hardship and ill health. But do you know, and this is a hard thing to say, on balance, I'm glad that happened because it woke me up. And that's a hard thing to say because it's damaged me physically and emotionally. Do you get me? So it's something I cannot, you know, just think about and pray about it. But I actually think it's more about just saying, do you know what? I'm just doing it. Yeah, so there you go. Thank you.
Thank you, Neil. That's great. That's the best encouragement to an encounter week I've ever heard. So really good. Just a few more thoughts before we come to a communion time. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 103. You know, the Bible says we love God because he first loved us. So that's why I've been emphasizing in this talk so far how much God loves us, how much he loves you. Because actually it's when we realize that that it touches our heart. But we have to be able to see it, as we've just been thinking. So we're going to look at a few verses from Psalm 103, just verses 1 to 5, which talk about God's goodness. I mean, it's great. I've quoted some of the later verses in the psalm already about God loving us from everlasting to everlasting and as high as the stars are above the earth. But here's verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And Psalm 103 and 104, they go on to talk about God's beauty and bounty in creation, his goodness, but all the good things that he provides. You know, whatever good things you enjoy or you see in the world around you or in human achievement, because man was made by God as well, all of that comes from God. And he's better. He's as much better as an artist is better than a picture, because he made it. So whatever you value, don't put your love on the things around you. That's just a creation of the one who loves us. And it's him that deserves all the honor and all the value and the love that we could have. Good things that satisfy our desires, it says. God is good. You know, he's not a killjoy. He's not. Life can be tough, and this fallen world is full of difficulties and sufferings and problems, which Jesus openly said. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But he said, cheer up, I've overcome the world. God is not a killjoy. He's created good things for us to enjoy, the Bible says. And therefore, when we see that, when we enjoy anything, give thanks to him. See that, the hand of our Father in every good thing, because it is. He's there in every good thing. The bad times, God does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men, the Bible says. You know, the bad times are part and parcel of being in a fallen world. But one day he's laid out a hope that we're heading, if you trust him, you're heading for a world in which there is no sin or death or disease or pain or temptation or problems or difficulties of any sort. That's his aim for each and every one of us. But the biggest thing of all, who forgives all your sins, that's what the psalmist puts first. The one who loves us, as I was saying earlier, who came to save us, to buy us back, who redeems your life from the pit, who paid the price. Redeem means to buy back. He paid the price to stop us going to the pit, to go into the outer darkness. He went there himself in order to stop that. You know, nothing else matters, really, in life. Nothing else matters to God. The Bible says, nothing else matters except faith expressing itself in love. All the other things we worry about, all the other things we could be concerned about, the Bible says nothing else matters, actually. And you could summarize the Bible, I would summarize it as a statement and a question. The statement is in creation and in the life of Jesus, and most of all in his cross and resurrection, the statement is, I love you. And the question is, do you love me? I find that so heartbreaking. The God of all creation, his question to each of us is, do you love me? You know, we just had Easter. It's really appropriate that we're looking at this just after Easter. When Jesus rose from the dead, just a few weeks later, he was meeting with the disciples on the shores of Galilee, and Sanjay was talking about that the other day. And when he had an interview with Peter, who had denied that he knew him three times he asked him, well, he starts off because Peter said, even if they all fall away, I will not fall away. So Jesus starts saying, Simon, doesn't call him Peter, which means the rock. He says, Simon, do you love me more than these? He says, Lord, you know that I love you. Three times he asks him. The second time he says, do you really love me? The third time it's just, do you love me? And Peter gets hurt by that, in a sense that it's getting less each time Jesus asks. But the amazing thing is that he's saying that to each one of us too. Those things are written for us, the Bible says. Everything written there is for us, for you and me. And his question to us this morning is, Clive, do you love me? This is the creator of the universe who holds the stars in place, who's got all of time in his hands, and he's interested to know whether I love him or not. That's just mind-blowing. You know, if you meet people on the street you hardly know, you don't not that bothered whether they what they think of you, whether they love you or not. This is the creator of the universe. He's got everything. He's got 100 billion angels worshiping him. He's got everything. But he wants to know this morning, do you love him? And he comes to you and says, do you love him? That's heartbreaking, given what he did for us. So as we come to the bread and the cup to remember, we're going to sing another song. There's so much more we could say about loving God and how we do it. One thing I would say is, if you want to know how do you love God, because he's the worst one to buy a present for, he's got everything. If you want to know how to love him, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And to Peter, three times, when Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you, he said, feed my sheep. In other words, he's saying, okay, Peter, if you love me, look after my people. And that's how we're to respond in loving God. But we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to share.